This is from Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Whoops. Gosh, how many different kind of storms are there in life? How many? I mean, been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the bumper stickers? Maybe many times? I mean, how many times are you and I in storms, plural? I mean, if it's one storm, okay, but they all seem to want to come at once. The disciples were simply following . They got in the boat and the storm came. I mean, think about it. The church is just following Jesus. The church was told to get into the boat. The church was told to travel on ahead of him. And so the church simply followed orders. And it's fascinating to hear how Mark makes it a point to say they were making headway painfully. How about it, church? Does that happen in your life on a regular basis? You just feel like you're hardly getting anywhere fast? And then he goes on to say, for the wind was against them. That's the way it can go so often in life for you and for me. And how many different kinds of storms can there be? Whether it has to do with literal storms, driving or flying, or have you been on a boat in the middle of water, tossed about by many a conflict, many a doubt, and yet that can happen on land too, right? How many ways in your life and my life can we be buffeted about, as the old hymn says, by many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without? It can be a part of your life and my life quite often. But this is the beauty of this gospel reading. Who knows that? Who sees it? Who can walk out like no one else can into the middle of a sea like no one else? I mean, this is the beauty of the gospel in our reading for today. We see how Jesus can understand and be a part of it and make a difference. It's beautiful to see how he shows up. I mean, he scares the bejeebers out of them. They hardly know what to do. And yet he shows up. How many different ways do we need him to do that in our lives. It's fascinating. They get to land. They get out of the boat. It's fun how Mark in his gospel likes to use the word immediately. And we see it twice in our reading for today. The second one is this. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. I mean, this is an amazing story of a day in the life of Jesus and the church. I mean, it's fascinating. They get to Gennesaret. The people say, hey, we know who that is. That's Jesus. Let's go get. And so wherever Jesus was, everyone was coming. The people that recognized Jesus were bringing other people to Jesus to make sure that they would be cared for. I mean, isn't it ironic to think that one part of the church doesn't even know what to do? Their heart is hardened. The other part of the church recognizes who Jesus is and takes advantage of it, bringing all kinds of people to him. Such is the church. What part of the church are you today? Are you the one hardened in your heart toward the Lord and his ways and what the church is about? Or are you the one who's busy bringing all kinds of people to Jesus because you see the storms they're in and what they're going through? Now, which is the church? The answer is both of them. And the part of the church that's struggling needs to be prayed for. The part of the church that understands who's in the boat with them needs to be praying for the others. Or is the storm in the boat harder to deal with than the storms that are on land? How many different ways can we have storms? Do you think the people in Gennesaret were having less problems than the disciples in the boat? I don't think so. I mean, whether it's on land or on sea, there's storms everywhere. Amen? And they can be overwhelming to us. Ralph Gonzalez said to me after the welcome at the first service, he said, Pastor, do you know where you would be going if you take that call? And I said to him, well, you know, I started my ministry at the top of Tornado Alley, and now I'm at the bottom of Tornado Alley. I suppose I could be in the middle of Tornado Alley. And by the way, the place where I moved from is on fire, so there's storms everywhere. There's storms everywhere. And the hardest ones to deal with are the ones in here. The ones in here. Certainly the ones out west aren't easy. And the hurricanes that hit the Gulf of Mexico aren't easy. There's a lot of storms. And that would be the law. But the gospel is, Jesus sees. And he comes, and he calms, like no one else can, and no one else will. He comes to us. You know, there's got to be kind of a warning with this passage of Scripture about how we can become hardened. I mean, we can have so much familiarity with Jesus, we treat him more like a hobby than our hero. We treat him more like a subject every once in a while we dabble in instead of live with and have a relationship with. Beware. Be forewarned. I mean, in some ways, I hate to say this, but the longer you've been in one church, the harder it is for you to see beyond who and what this is for you. When it's really not about you at all, it's about the Lord and the people you bring to him. Here. And wherever you're at, it's fascinating to hear how wherever Jesus was, they brought others. I mean, we don't even have to do that. And maybe that puts us at a distance. All we have to do is pray for them. We see what's going on with someone in the neighborhood. Just pray for them. Bring them to Jesus. You see what's happening in the conversation you're having over the phone, and you know you want to pray with the person, but you realize you need to pray for them right now. Bring them to Jesus right away. Do it. You can bring them here too. We can baptize them. We can share the gospel with them. But it's fascinating how some of the church was lost in themselves, and some of the church was realizing how lost people were and how much they needed what they needed, and so they brought them to Jesus. And that's really what the church is all about. It's about mission and ministry. Fascinating terms. Old clergy speak, I suppose you could say. Our life together is mission and ministry. We voted on a budget. No, we voted on mission and ministry. It's amazing how we reduce things to dollars when what it's about is mission and ministry. Most of your life and my life of mission and ministry are lived apart from each other. Most of my ministry is in my home with my dear family. When they get too lost, then it's mission. I've got to land the fish. But most of my operation is with believers. And so is yours. It's amazing how the same stuff we do in thought, word, and action, it depends on who's receiving it. To some people, it's ministry. We're ministry to them. We're receiving ministry from fellow believers. To some people, our thoughts, words, and actions toward them is like mission. They don't even know what it means to have a God who loves them. So the same thing we do has different effects to the people around us. And fundamentally, it's all about bringing people to Jesus. When we're driving and seeing people stressed out in the car, I mean, I've noticed fights between people in cars lately. How about you? You know, it's bringing them to Jesus when you realize they need Jesus. And that happens during the course of a day, a week. Happens whenever and wherever. And that's really what it's about. That's what it's about. And this is the truth. Those who know Jesus bring many to him. And you don't have to wait to find out where Jesus is next. You don't have to figure out what the location is. You can do it wherever you're at, because wherever you're at, you have one who's in the boat with you and caring for you, helping you with some hardness of heart or helping you understand how he's helping you through the storms you're in and how you can be of service to those around you. It's fascinating to think about how the Lord sees. And it's wonderful to think how the Lord understands, like no one else, the storms you and I are going through in our lives, during the course of our life, across our life. And how wonderful it is to know that he can get there and he can make a difference like no one else can. How many ways has he calmed storms and we're not even the wiser for it? We didn't even know they were there. How many ways has he calmed the storm and we're just kind of like the disciples, dumbfounded, maybe a little thankful? How many ways has he gone with us through storms and made us stronger and humbler and more focused on what we can do in his name because of the storms that shape our character and our heart after God's? But there's a storm we can be thankful that we'll never have to face. And as much as the rainbow is a reminder of God's promises, the cross is the ultimate reminder. For even after he calmed the storm in our gospel reading, he knew there was another storm brewing far over the horizon. A storm only he could see. A storm of epic proportion, of eternal significance, where all the wrath of God would be unleashed beyond any kind of force we can even describe it by. Hurricane, whatever. The fires in Redding are throwing fireballs. They land on roofs and the whole thing explodes. We can't even understand how this wrath of God was unleashed on the cross. But as God's wrath was being satisfied, as that storm of eternal significance was being unleashed on the only one not deserving of it, because of that, a peace and a calm was being established in our lives with our God, that nothing in this world would disturb again. We have peace with God. And that storm is settled, and it's as calm as a glassy lake or sea because of the blood of Jesus shed for you and me. And we are thankful that that storm is taken care of, and that no matter what the storms we face now, we know who's with us in the boat, and we also know that we can bring those in the storms around us to the one and the only one who sees, who cares and comes to make a difference. In the name of Jesus. It's fascinating. Paul in Ephesians says this, and I've got to conclude with this. Paul says, yeah, you know, because of what God has done in Christ, I bow my knee. I pray that you may know how wide and how high and low the love of God is. And then Paul says this. It's like, you know, he's got theological enthusiasm to the nth degree. He says this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that's God at work within you and me, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And then Paul says, amen. And to that we say amen in the name of Jesus. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.